up for Bishop.
Thank you. Bless you, man. God bless you. You may be seated. It's good to have everybody in the house of the Lord today. Praise God. We are missing a bunch of folks today. The pastor and the Salsitas and Stacy's, and I don't know who else they drug along with them, were at the coast. I couldn't believe Brother Rincon today said they're on holiday. Got a little European influence. It's the first time I've heard somebody other than somebody that talked weird say they're on holiday. But we hope they have a good time. It's good to have the Goff family. Amen. All the way from Michigan. And a whole lot of you know Mark Hopper. These folks are from Mark Hopper's church in Battle Creek, Michigan, the Potter's House. And I've been privileged to speak there a couple times this year already. And I've been there several times. I was there at their installation, and I was there, I think, on their fifth year anniversary. And I think it was this past year they had their 20th year anniversary, and then I've been there a couple times this year. So met these folks there, and they were vacationing, they're on holiday in California. So they wanted to come be with us today, and I'm glad they're here. It's also good to have Gina Ripertella. We're glad she's here. She's been one of our family members for a long time, it seems like, so we're glad she's here. Bill Mollahan. And Andy got baptized yesterday. Welcome, man. God bless you. And good to have you today. And then we had a guest over here on the second row, and I was trying to figure out who it was. And I went by just almost nose to nose and said, God bless you. And I said, where are you from? She just kind of looked at me, didn't even answer me. And then it dawned on me that was Michelle. But I made excuses. I couldn't see very good from over here because it's dark out there. And then I just went over and hugged Gina, and I had tears in my eyes when I looked at her. So I used that for an excuse. But she's as pretty as ever. It's good to have Michelle with us. Amen. All the rest of you, good to see you in the house of the Lord today. And while they're on holiday, we're going to have holiday here at church. So, and we have a great lesson today that I hope will be an encouragement, because that's exactly what it's about today, the ministry of encouragement. And it's good to see all of you here today. And I'm encouraged to see you here. And one of the greatest aspects of the ministry and coming to church is being able to encourage one another. And sometimes when you build an island and just seclude yourself from everything and everybody else, after a while you run out of encouragement for yourself. But you are many times tremendously encouraged by being in the house of God with other folks of like precious faith. I'm sorry, I...
Bishop missed you, David. He wanted to welcome you as well. David Williams.
David Williams, thank you. Sorry, sometimes I need some help. Anyway, all the rest of you, God bless you. It's good to have you in the house of the Lord today. And we have great service and for us tonight. We have a tremendous time on Sunday nights. It's our kind of our premier service of the week and our best crowds and you don't have to listen to me usually on Sunday nights. So God bless you. It's good to have you in the house of God. But the ministry of encouragement is a tremendous ministry. Sometimes people are discouraged because they feel like, well, I can't sing as good as somebody else, or I can't speak as good as somebody else, or I don't play an instrument, or I'm not on the praise team. And you can feel like that you're insignificant, but there is in the church body, there are many, many members. And every member of the body is important. If you don't think so, let me get a hammer, and you put your finger on the floor here, let me mash your little finger, and we'll find out how important that little finger is. It don't matter where you're fit in the body of Christ. Every member has value. Every member has encouragement. I thought when thinking of a little subject like this, I thought of a number of years ago, in fact, many, many years ago when I was a child, my brother was riding a tricycle, and I don't know exactly how old he was. I don't remember. I think he was probably 2 or 3 years old, and it wasn't California. It was in Texas, and in Texas, it's not always all flat, and we had a driveway that was very steep going up to the garage, and so you could get on top of that driveway and just cut loose and coast down the hill out into the streets, which where we played basketball and football and everything else. But he was up there and he headed off down the hill and had his feet out. But when he got to the bottom, of course, those pedals are just going 90 miles an hour. When he got to the bottom, he tried to bring his feet back in and got one of his toes in the spoke, and the wheel come around and it severed his large toe on one of his feet. And I remember as a small child, they gathered him up before they took him to the hospital. They took him to one of the elders in the church to pray for him. And they were told that if they tried to put the toe back on, he'd probably be dead by in the morning. And we thought that meant he was gonna be dead by in the morning. And so it was a pretty traumatic experience. But I said all that to say this: you know, you don't realize how important one toe is, because one toe, that toe on your feet, that's a whole lot of your balance, is that toe. You don't even think about it. Nobody's ever going around saying, man, I'm thankful for my big toe. But you get it severed off, and it has to do with your balance. It has to do with your ability to balance your whole body. Every member is important. And in the body of Christ, there are ministries of pulpit ministries, and some maybe be your favorite preacher or favorite evangelist or favorite singer or great musician, or maybe just someone that they just have a way with words and they can say the right things at the right time. And some are just pleasant and sweet, and some are strong leaders, and some are hard workers. And there's all kinds of abilities and talents in the kingdom of God and in the people's lives. But one of the greatest assets to the kingdom of God is the ministry of encouragement. Just to be able to let somebody know you're valuable, you're a good person, you are a blessing to me, or you have encouraged me. And it may be a note, it may be a word, it may just be a look, it may be a hug. There's a lot of things that can bring encouragement into the lives of others. And there is no greater ministry than that. Who needs an encouragement? Well, I can tell you who needs one. I don't care whether it's the bishop, the senior pastor, or to the first-time guest at the house of God and all in between. Everybody has been in, or maybe currently in, are going to be in a situation where they needed a word of encouragement, where they needed somebody to say you have value, somebody to say you're important, somebody to say you have good things. Because sometimes, some more than others, people get down on themselves and they don't feel good about themselves. And they feel like, well, I'm not a good person. I'm a bad person. I've done this, I've done that. Or I haven't done this, I haven't done that. And there's nothing wrong with being self-inspection once in a while, just to take note of our life and to see where our strong points and our weak points are at, and do our best to be an encouragement and to better ourselves. But when it's all said and done, sometimes we need to realize the value of ourselves. we need to realize how important we actually are, because you are important to a lot of folks. I've preached the message before about be careful where you put your feet, because someone's following you. You think, well, someone's following you. Somebody's watching you. Somebody's looking to you for example. They're looking to you for leadership. They're looking to you to find direction in their life. Everybody has somebody that's watching them, following them. We need to be careful how and when and where we react in life, because we need to be a blessing to others. The core ingredient of our lesson today is about a man whose name is Barnabas. And Barnabas was known as an encourager. He was someone that had the ability to not worry about himself, but to be a strength and an uplift to somebody else. And he did that on a regular basis. And in the foundational part of our lesson today, Barnabas had been already proven himself as a man of God. He had proven himself as a leader. He had proven himself that he was an encourager and that he was a worker that was valuable in the kingdom of God. And he had already found the position where folks trusted him. They believed in him. They knew that he was honest and he was a man of integrity and so on. Well, then the story in the Bible that we're familiar with, the story of Saul, the one that decided he's going to persecute Christians, and he's going to go into Jerusalem and various places, and he's going to get letters from the authorities, and he's going to take Christians, and he's going to bind them, and he's going to take them and have them put into jail and prosecute them. And of course, they had trumped up charges of, you know, they're not loyal to the king or the emperor or the rulers of the particular day. And so they're going to get them for treason, and they can all trump up all kinds of charges to get them in big trouble. And he had done that and been successful at it. But we know the story of one day when he was on the road to Damascus with letters to bind Christians there and put them in jail, and a light shone from heaven and knocked him down. And when he knocked, he looked up and he said, "Who art thou, Lord, that persecuteth me?" And the voice came back to him, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And of course, his life was transformed at that moment when he actually became in contact with the Master. His life was changed. And so he became then, rather than a persecutor, he became a promoter of Jesus Christ and the Word of God and the ministry. But when he came on into Damascus, word had already spread that Saul was coming, and he's coming with letters of authority to arrest. Well, obviously, there was a lot of mistrust. And when he came in and said his life was changed, well, a lot of the folks that were Christians knew that what his intent was in coming there, and they were fearful and they were afraid, and they didn't want anything to do with this guy, though he's saying, "My life has been changed, and I now am a friend of Christ, and I'm a friend to you." And they're saying, just kind of be a friend from a distance. But Barnabas sat down with him. He risked himself being arrested. He risked himself being persecuted. And he sat down with Saul and heard Saul's story and realized that Saul's life had been changed and transformed by the power of God. So he put his name on the line, and he put his life on the line, and he stepped out. He was an encourager, and he began to tell Saul's story of how his life was changed, and a light shone from heaven, and he was knocked down, and he was converted from being a persecutor to a promoter of Jesus Christ. And he opened doors that Saul could develop in a ministry. And we know that Saul, whose name was changed to Paul, became one of the greatest prophets, wrote 13 books of the New Testament, and one of the greatest promoters of the apostolic faith that the world has ever known. But he had to have somebody open that door for him. He had to have somebody that was an encourager. Somebody when he was down and when they didn't trust him, said, I'll put my name on the line. I'm going to stand shoulder to shoulder with Saul, whose name was changed to Paul. And I'm going to be his friend, and I'm going to open up the church and the ministry and all the Christians, which was those that were followers of Christ. I'm going to open up the door for all of them so he can have an influence on them. Barnabas was known as an encourager. Somebody said it this way, and I think it's very true, that everybody needs a Paul, and they need a Barnabas, and they need a Timothy in their life. Someone that fills those roles. Paul was the dominant. Paul was the drop the hammer. Paul was the strong leader. He was the father. He was the one that set the pace. And then there was Barnabas. Everybody needs someone in their life that's an authority. My wife told someone the other day that we've been trying to assist and help, that she needed an authority in her life. She said, I have authority. I have Jesus. Well, Jesus isn't going to walk alongside of you and give you a word every time you need one. Sometimes we need a pastor in our life that we can find as many of the ministries that are there sometimes to warn us. It's the way God does it. God doesn't just go around whispering in everybody's ear. Now, that's not to say that every one of you can hear the voice of God. Every one of you can be impressed by the Holy Ghost. But sometimes we need somebody to say, Pastor, what do you think? Which voice am I hearing right now? Because sometimes we're hearing our own voice, our own desires. We're dominated by our own ambitions and our own wants. And then other times we may be hearing ugly voices. And I'll get to it in a little bit in just a moment about sometimes we hear an encouragement. Sometimes someone's got a downer word for us. And we don't need to listen to those voices. And sometimes we need somebody in our life that we can go to that can be honest with us. But that's the way God chooses to deal with the church today. Is I'm very, very much a believer that every one of you can hear from God, and you can pray, and God can impress upon you his desire and his needs. But God has, and one of the principal ways that God has used is, of course, is through prayer and then through the word of God. But he's also said, I have given you pastors that will guide you, that will perfect the church, perfect the people of God, which means that will work on the imperfections and bring you to another level in the presence of God. It's very valuable. Well, we need that in our life, but we also need a Barnabas in our life. A Barnabas is somebody that comes alongside of us, an encourager, an uplifter, someone that will be a friend, someone that's not, well, you know, the pastor, you know, he's supposed to say that. And when the devil's talking to you, you know, they'll give you all kinds of excuses. Yeah, well, he's supposed to say that. He's just looking out for blah, blah, blah. But sometimes we need somebody that's a friend that comes alongside of us. They're not dominating us. They're not trying to force their way upon us. They're not saying, bless God, this is the truth, and that's the way it is. But they're just an encourager. They got an arm around us. They got to take us by the hand or look us in the eye and give us a word of encouragement. Give us a word of, hang in there, sis. Hang in there, brother. You're going to be all right. You are a good person. God loves you, and I love you, and we're going to get through this together, and you need someone alongside of you. That's good. Go ahead and give the Lord a hand clap, because it's worthy. You need that. I need that. And then every one of us needs a Timothy in our life, which is that youngster or that younger one or that one that we are ahead of them as far as our spiritual maturity is concerned. We need somebody that we can encourage that's under us. We need somebody over us, someone alongside of us, and then we need to be an encourager to someone else that we can be a blessing to. Three roles. And for different people in our lives, we may be the authority, we may be the Paul, we may be the Barnabas, and we may be the Timothy. It depends on who they are and what they are and where they are at in life. And so there are times that you may be all three of these. You may be the Paul, which is the parent, the authority, the boss, the pastor, whatever one that's over you. And then there's times that your friends, that you can be a word. How good it is for a word of encouragement to be given to somebody that is discouraged or in need, and you can come alongside of somebody, and you're not there, you're not paid to tell them, you're not in authority where you can say, well, if you don't do it my way, you're wrong, but you're just someone come along in a sweet way, be an encouragement, an uplift, so important. And then there's times that every one of us will have an opportunity to take someone by the hand and lift them up. I saw one of the cutest little captions. It showed a little cowboy. He was probably about 5 years old, had his cowboy hat and his boots on. He may have even had spurs, I don't know. And he's up on top of the fence. And then there's a little one, like a two-year-old down at the bottom, had his little cowboy hat on, and he's trying to get it. And the cowboy on the top was looking down and reaching his hand down to his little brother. And the caption was, the only time you should ever look down on somebody is when you're helping them to get up. I like that. The only time you should ever look down on somebody is when you're helping them get up. And if we could understand that every one of us can and should be an encourager. And when we do that, we fulfill part of the responsibility that God has called all of us to be. There are, in life, one writer said it this way. Her name was Joyce Landorf, and she wrote a book called Balcony. And she said there are balcony people and there are basement people. There are basement people that sometimes they've always got a little a little negative, a little disgruntledness, a little complaint, a little fault finding, a little gossip about their brother or their sister. They're around them, you're going to bump into them on a daily basis. They're basement people. Their thinking is down in the gutter. Their thinking is low. Their thinking is debasing. Their thinking is discouragement. And those kind of people will literally tear you down and leave you limp and lifeless and heartless sometimes. But then there are balcony people, people that have a little higher view of life. And balcony people are the encourager ones, encouragers. They're the ones that lend you a hand to lift you up. They're the ones that'll say, you look pretty today, or you look handsome today, or you're a great person, and you're a great man, you're a great lady, or, you know, lift you up when maybe you don't even feel so good about yourself. They can make you feel better about who you are and what you are. And none of us will be successful in life if we don't like ourselves. And there are folks around you that will say negative things, just little cliches, a little yang, 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 a little this, and a little that, and a little that. And those people are miserable to be around. But to be around somebody that has a compliment, that has a praise, that has a word of encouragement, we need those kind of people in our life. Sometimes people look at maybe at the pulpit, at the pastor or leaders, and you think, well, boy, they've got it all put together, and they're always chirpy, and they enter in, they're greeting and smiling at everybody. But you don't realize sometimes that pastor's not feeling too good about himself. You don't realize that sometimes your boss that is always maybe being a growler and a grumper needs a word of encouragement from you. You don't realize that, I don't care where you're at in life, there are times that you're going to enter into situations where it's stressful, where it was hurtful, where it's painful. And I heard something, and I probably can't quote it exactly, but I think I can give you the meaning of it. It says, you know, that person that is really, really criticizing who or what you are, you know, at the same time, that person that's being criticized is looking back at you. I think I'm right, but guess what? You think you're right. And so the person that is on the other side of the fence from you that is saying things about you, they actually think they're right. And then you looking back at them and you're saying, what a miserable creature that is. You know, they're saying these bad things and horrible things, but you think you're right. And so sometimes just to understand that every man's right in his own eyes. And that's the reason why sometimes we need to get close to Jesus Christ. We need to kneel at the altar prayer somewhere and say, God, would you let me see myself the way you see me? He'll see us with all of our faults and failures, but he won't leave us in the midst of our faults and failures. He will lift us up and bring us to a higher height where we can be what we really need to be. There are basement people and there are balcony people. And the lesson today, what I'm encouraging you to do is to be a balcony person, to be someone that is not looking on the doom and gloom, but look with a smile on your face and a spark in your eye and a little lift in your step, saying everything's going to be all right. And sometimes if we will bury our own hurt and pain and go minister to somebody else, you've heard it. Now, what am I going to say next, church? While you're ministering to that person, what? God is going to minister to you. I've said it many times, and I found it to be so true, that sometimes when you're hurting and you're in pain and you go lend your strength and your love to somebody else, what I like about it is we're never going to be empty. And if you take yourself and you pour yourself out in love and encouragement to somebody else, you get a fresh supply. Because God will resupply. You cling to it and hold on to it and think, I'm just going to take care of myself. What happens to a pond that has no inlet and no outlet? It soon becomes stagnant. It soon becomes putrid. It gets slime and ugliness on it. But if you'll open up the gate and let fresh come in and let it overflow and run somewhere else and a fresh supply comes there, you've always got a fresh supply. If you'll give away encouragement, somebody said it this way, love is one of those things that the more you give away, the more you have left. The more you encourage, the more you're going to be encouraged. The more you give away, the bigger your supply is going to be. Why? Because you're a balcony person. You've chosen not to live in the mully grubs and doomsday, but you've just decided, you know what? I'm going to lift myself up and make it a better day. Somebody said it this way. They said, if you'll wake up in the morning, go look yourself in the mirror and say, and put a big old smile on your face. But I don't feel like smiling. So what? We don't live our life by what we feel. That if you'll put a big old smile on your face and smile at the mirror and say, you know, today we're going to have a good day. And give them a big old smile. Psychologically, they say it's a proven fact that if you'll put a smile on your face when you don't feel like smiling, for in a little while, the smile becomes natural, feels comfortable, and all of a sudden you realize, you know what, I am having a better day. This is a beautiful day. The sun is shining, I've health in my body, and I have so many good things to be grateful for because I have made up my mind, I'm not going to be a basement person, but I'm going to be a balcony person. It's said about Abraham Lincoln, and when we think of Abraham Lincoln, there's a lot of things we think about, but I think collectively, we think about Abraham Lincoln. He was one of the presidents of the United States, and he did a lot of great, great things. But you know, Abraham Lincoln was assassinated. And at the time of his assassination, he had a lot of enemies. He had a lot of people that didn't like him. If you'll remember, he was part of the helping to get black people set free and breaking some of the chains of the past. And there were some folks that didn't want to let go of slavery in the past and so on. And a lot of people didn't like Abraham Lincoln. And it was said, and if you go to the museum where Abraham Lincoln's artifacts are at, that they found on his body, in his pocket, a news clipping. And the news clipping said something it said Abraham or Abe Lincoln is one of the greatest statesmen of all times. And it was an old worn paper newspaper clipping in his pocket. And they said that he kept it there because he felt so much negativism coming at him on a daily basis that once in a while he could look at that and say, Abraham Lincoln was a great man or is a great man. And it could be an encouragement to him. Here, Abraham Lincoln, the great, needed encouragement. He needed somebody to believe in him. He needed somebody to say, this is a great man, a great statesman. This is a man of great compassion. We all need it at one time or another in our life. He kept that there, and it was an encouragement to him in times when he was feeling down And every person needs an encourager in their life. Anyone can develop a ministry of encouragement. I've had to deal with all my life being a choleric. Some of you know what that means, and some of you maybe don't, but choleric is one of the four basic temperaments, personality temperament. And some of the negatives about being a choleric is they're very opinionated. They're very tactless. If you want to know how they feel, just stick around a little while and you'll find out. There's the flip-flop of that. There's a lot of very positives about being a choleric temperament. And the encouragement to all of us is whatever temperament we are, we learn our strengths and our weaknesses, and then we work on our weaknesses to try to make them more Holy Ghost oriented weaknesses. And so the fact of the matter is, on the other side of being a choleric, there is the fact that they are usually, most great leaders are cholerics. They are strong leaders. They usually are right. And if you don't believe it, just ask them and they will let you know. Isn't it fun? But the other temperaments are sanguine. Sanguine is the one that they say the negative of sanguine is they enter the room with their mouth. There you go. That's a sanguine over there. They come in laughing and sparkly and upbeat and then there's the melancholy. They're whipped down and they're quiet and they're low and they don't say a whole lot and they don't really get involved. And then there's the phlegmatic, which phlegmatic is more, they're like a behind the scenes, but they're organizers, they're manipulators, they're moving people. All of these temperaments have real extreme negatives, but they all have very extreme positives. And if the whole world was filled with just one, it would be a very mixed up and unbalanced world. To help you understand a little bit more, they say the melancholy, that's where the inventors and music and they're more withdrawn. But the inventors, the melancholy invents it. The choleric builds it. The sanguine sells it. And the phlegmatic just enjoys it. That just kind of gives basic temperaments. But in each of those temperaments, there are negatives and there are positives. And if we can learn who we are and accentuate the good qualities and find out what our weaknesses are and what our negative traits are, and we learn to temper those negatives with the Holy Ghost. We learn if you're a choleric and you're real strong, you learn to kind of, hey, wait a minute, somebody else has an opinion. Back off a little bit. Let somebody else, you know, I don't care. My temperament has been all my life. I've been a hard worker. And if you've got a shovel and you're digging a hole, I'm probably going to want to take that shovel away from you because you're not really doing it fast enough and big enough and straight enough for me. And I want to just take it over. But you learn to temper, say, no, hold back. Let somebody else struggle a little bit. Let them maybe don't do it exactly like you think they should, but let them get it done. And when we learn to work together, things are a whole lot better. And sometimes you realize there are other opinions besides yours. And anyway, through all of those, we become a better person because we know who we are. And every one of those temperaments can be an encourager, can be a strength to others. And it may not be loud and boisterous from a pulpit. It may be just a quiet, I think of Elder Leek, who's no longer with us, and we were so blessed all of his life, and it's great to still have Grandma Leek still with us today. But he was an encourager. He would come to me many, many times. Almost never a service would pass by, but he would make his way through the crowd. He would come and shake my hand, and a lot of times he would reach up and he would grab me by the back of the neck and pull me to him. and give me a little hug. And he had done his job and gone his way. But what an encourager he was. And what a strength he was to be there. He didn't preach from the pulpit. I never did hear him more than once or twice kind of sing along with somebody. But he was an encourager. And I could hear his voice praying. And his voice praying would call me to prayer. And I remember back when I was a young kid, and he was one of the elders in the church when I was just first became pastor. More than once I've heard him at the altar pouring his heart out to God, and it would just draw me. I've been on Sunday mornings before kind of going over my lesson, and I would hear him in the auditorium pouring his heart out to God, and I would just simply have to take my book and close my book and go join him because he was an encourager. It was an uplift. You never know. It may just be not even saying anything, just being who you are and being an encourager. It may be a smile. It may be just a little agreement with someone in the way, but you can be. And it may be a loud, boisterous, you're the greatest person in all the world kind of explosion. Or it may be just a quiet handshake, a little hug, a little word of encouragement. I have many times spoken at church, preached my message, and I thought, man, it just didn't flow today. I didn't feel like I really had the delivery and the flow of words that I needed to have, and I would be discouraged. And it seems like any time that has ever happened, somebody will come up to me and say, Pastor, you bless my soul today. That was exactly what I needed today. And when I'm feeling like, boy, I bombed out today, I really just couldn't get it together. But somehow somebody, an encourager, would say, no, you ministered to me. There was something said that it may not have been flashy. People may not have been doing backflips up and down the aisles, but there was a little word of encouragement was put into my spirit and my heart. And you were used of God today, Pastor. Thank you. And I could leave feeling like, well, maybe it wasn't a complete bust after all. But something was said that God used this vessel to be a blessing and encouragement to somebody. That's so vital and so important. So many times when you feel something and a word of encouragement, a word of compliment, don't go, well, no, I feel kind of uncomfortable. Do it. Say something. It's not the devil telling you to be nice to somebody. So don't say, well, I'm not sure who's telling me to do that. Well, if they're telling you to go kick somebody in the shins, it probably isn't a good idea. And it probably wasn't Jesus telling you that. But if they're telling you, go shake somebody's hand, go tell them they look nice, go tell them you bless them, go tell them that you're an encouragement to me. And when you learn to do that, you can be and will be an encourager. And you can be used of God, and you don't think, well, it really don't matter what I think. Sure it does. Sure it does. You probably have more influence and more abilities than you think you have. And when you're an encourager, it is a blessing not only to yourself, but a blessing to others. Barnabas was known for having a ministry of encouragement. And he put into practice various occasions of his life an opportunity to bless somebody, an opportunity to encourage somebody. As a individual, I started to say as a pastor, and it's as a pastor, but I think it's as an individual too. There's been times that, you know, you take out the time to go to do something nice for somebody. You don't think a whole lot about it, but I've had people before that years and years later say, I remember the time that I was in the hospital. You stopped by and you encouraged me and prayed for me. Or I remember I had one man told me, he said one time he was in an automobile accident. And I'd forgotten all about that until he mentioned it a decade or more later. He was in an automobile accident, and he said, as they rolled me in the ambulance, he said, I looked up, and there was my pastor peeking in the back of the ambulance. Imagine me being in an accident. But I had got the word that there was an accident, and that he had been in an accident, and I wasn't too far away, and I buzzed there, and I was there. And here he is decades later, still remembering the fact that when he was hurt and injured and being put in the back of an ambulance, that it was reassuring, and without me saying much of anything, just the fact that I was there and looked in the back of that ambulance and saw him there was an encouragement. Sometimes it's not what you say, it's just being there, what you do. I have been many times, it's been told about myself and also my wife, probably more so about my wife because she's got a great giving attitude in it, but about people said, yeah, I remember when I was small that, you know, she came and bought me a dress or bought me some shoes or bought something for me, gave it to me. Or I remember a time when you guys paid for us to go to youth camp or things that I forgot a long, long time ago. But it sticks in people's minds. Sometimes the kind things that you do, the words of encouragement that you give, sometimes will last another person for a lifetime. Be an encourager. Be a Barnabas to somebody. Be a blessing to somebody. Encouragement can be as simple as giving a compliment or sending a note expressing support for another person or spending a few minutes together over maybe some coffee. By nature, an encourager is a giver, someone that'll take something of their life, whether it's their time, their money, their smile, or whatever it is, they will take that and share it with somebody else. You become an encourager. Barnabas stood up for Saul when Saul had been converted, and he helped Saul to get doors open so he could become the minister that he needed. Something that I noted in our lesson today that was kind of new to me, and in the scripture up to this point, when Barnabas and Saul, or Barnabas and Paul were spoken about, it was always Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas and Paul. Because Barnabas was the encourager. He was the uplifter. He was the elder. And Barnabas was the one that opened the door for Paul. But there was a point in time after the encourager did his job and introduced now Paul into the family of God. There was a point in time after that conversion that all of a sudden it changed then from Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. What happened? Barnabas was efficient and excellent in doing his job. He was the encourager. He was the door opener. He provided the way to come in where and it is noted that at that certain point that he became then the master. He became the elder. He became the powerhouse. He became the powerful one that was used of God. But he would have never got to that position where it was Paul and Barnabas. It would have still been Barnabas and Saul. Paul was lost somewhere else, except the encourager opened the door, and Paul was able to walk through that door, and never was there any idea, never was there any words of disgust that Paul had taken Barnabas's position. He was happy. His job was complete. Look at John the Baptist. John the Baptist the Great, he was having revivals. He rebuked the king, and he had revivals, and he baptized Jesus. And then there was a point that he's in prison, about to have his head chopped off. He sent word out to go to Jesus and say, are you the one that should come, or do I look for another? He said, Jesus just simply said, go tell him that the blind eyes are open, the deaf ears are unstopped, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Didn't even so much as give him a visit. And then he died. But before he died, he said, I must decrease and he must increase. He realized that his responsibility was to be a way maker, a door opener. And we know him as the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He opened the door. He was the encourager. He was the one that blazed the path, even to the point of giving his life to open the door where Jesus Christ could step on the scene and could explode into ministry and the blessings of God And he died basically in obscurity, his head severed as decorations for a wicked king's evil desires. And it looks like such, but he did his job. He was an encourager. He was a door opener. And he wasn't thinking, well, why is now I'm the one that baptized him, and I'm the one that I'm 6 months older than he was. They were cousins. And it should be John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. But he said, I must decrease and he must increase. He was an encourager. He was one that was willing to lift someone up into that position. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and they believed not that he was a disciple. Now, we've already covered the fact that Barnabas opened up the door for him. Later in life, Paul, and now it was Paul and Barnabas, went on a missionary journey, and they decided to take along a young man named John Mark. And he went along with them. Now, this was a saint's kid. Sometimes that's difficult. A number of years ago in the infancy of this church, we had, back in the 80s, we had dozens and dozens of teenagers, high school and college age kids that came into our church. What a powerful group of young people we had. And we would go to youth camps and stuff, and at youth camp, even the camp evangelists would find our kids all fighting over the front rows. They'd come in early and plant their Bibles so they could get on the front row. And evangelists would say, where are these kids from? And they were Abbott's brats. That's what they turned. They even got shirts made, said Abbott's brats on them. But they were kids that came out of drug-infested, polluted homes, and they chose to live for God and walk with God. Amen. And at the same time, they were fighting over the front rows. There was kids from some other churches that were longtime families that were in the church, and they fought for the back rows. They were throwing spit wads and chewing their gum, and last ones to come to the altar. It took them to, Monday through Friday to finally Friday might get them finally get them to the altar. And it was a different deal. Well, sometimes that the reason for that is sometimes people that have had it their way all their life, they're spoiled. They know the presence of God. They know what it means to talk in tongues, to be baptized, and have families that are encouragers and that live for God and so on. And they kind of take it for granted. And I said all that to say this, that John Mark was from the Saints kid's home. He didn't come in out of the world. He had never really had to fight any battles on his own. It was all just kind of laid at his feet. And so he went along, but when it got tough, he decided, I'm going home. Yep. And he turned and left and went home. He left Paul and Barnabas, and whatever his duties were, now they had to do double duties and fill in for the vacancy that he left that was on their ministerial team. And later in life, Paul, who now is the man, he's the powerhouse. He's the one that wrote 13 books of the New Testament. He's an educated man, and now he has the power of God in his life. And Barnabas decided to go on another trip. Well, guess who decided they would go with him again? John Mark. And Paul says, mm-mm. He left us stranded. He dumped a big load on us last time he went with us. We're not taking him. And it became very contentious to the point, because Barnabas said, oh, he needs to get another chance. We need to take him with us. And he's matured a little bit now. Come on, we need to. Paul said, no, I'm not going with him. He's a dropout. He's a loser. He fell by the wayside. And so that's when Paul took Silas and went on his own. And Barnabas took John Mark and they went on their own. They actually parted company because of this. And there's a lesson that I want to leave with you about this today. They went on their way, and later in Paul's writings, he said something about take John Mark with you, for he is profitable to me in the ministry. Even though at one point he said, he's not going with me. He's already a loser. He's already struck out. He let us down. But Barnabas was an encourager. Barnabas said he needs a second chance. Barnabas says, we need to let the backslider come home. Barnabas said, I'm not going to be jealous of his past failures or whatever, and hammer it over his head. He said he needs to be able to come home. So he took him with him. And then later, Paul, the hard one that said, no, he's not going with me, wrote in his writings, take John Mark, for he is profitable to me in the ministry. Paul had to acknowledge that even though he failed one time, he grew up, he matured, and he became valuable in the kingdom of God. Amen. And the reason, again, the same one that gave Paul or Saul that became Paul the opportunity to go and get into, you think, well, here's a man that was a murderer. Here's Paul, the man that was persecuting Christians and watched them stone them to dead. But he's been forgiven. Now he's a powerhouse for God. Did he have a little more compassion for somebody that made a mistake in life? But he didn't at that point. Barnabas said, come on, bud, you can make it. I believe in you. You let us down once, but I believe you can do it this time. And he got up and he became powerful in the kingdom of God. And then even Paul acknowledged he's profitable to me in the ministry. He has become valuable. Sometimes the ministry of reconciliation, of bringing someone who is away from God, encouraging them and bringing them back to God, is a tremendous ministry. How many times have there been folks that messed up and later became powerful for God? I remember preached a revival in Riverbank, California when I was about 21 years old, freshly married. My wife and I went there for revival. And the first night of the revival, the pastor got up and said, it's good to have the Abbots with you today. He said, Brother Abbott's coming right now. And he said, I would have never believed it, but here he is. That was my introduction the first night of revival. Because Brother Dansby was a head counselor at youth camps that I went to. And he probably thought, this guy is a mess. And I remember one little story I'll leave with you just for humor's sake. But we were at Fraser Park up on the mountain. And we had big old tents, and we slept in cots and slept in these tents. And we were up at night, and we were supposed to be asleep. And we were doing something that's really kind of stupid. Could be very stupid. But we were getting these big old rocks, you know, as big as that big around. And we're throwing them, lobbing them on the top of other tents. You know, but if somebody happened to be standing up in the wrong place, it could have been catastrophic. It's a pretty dumb thing to do. But then we realized there was a hole in the side of our tent, and we could, the counselor was out looking for who I was doing all this stuff. We could put our arm out there and lob one over there and pull our arm back in. We heard them coming, so we was all in our beds, sound asleep when they rushed into our tent. But for some reason, they drugged me out of my tent, out of my cot. They didn't think I was asleep. And they later said the reason they knew it was me is they said they saw this arm that was about this long come out of the tent. I couldn't get by with anything. And they did what we call cleaning the great white thrones at 12, 1 o'clock in the morning. Anybody have any idea what that is? We were taken to the restrooms and made to clean the toilets. And then we were taken to the chapel to repent and pray. And here I am. I'm the evangelist just being introduced to the church. Thank God for second chances. How many ones that I know of, yes. How many do I know today that are men of God? And you look back at some of the things that they've done and how they're mightily used of God. One of Pastor Grogan's good friends, Tommy White, a pastor's son, one of those kids that grew up in the church that had everything. He was the only child, so he was spoiled physically, mentally, and spiritually, probably. But here he is. He grows up. He's a teenager. He's rebellious. He's doing stupid stuff. And Pastor Grogan was a teenager, and they were friends. And we've had his story here at our church. He now is a pastor in that same church in Riverbank, California now. He's the pastor there. But we've had his story told here where he went out and was gone to a fair, and Pastor Grogan was a teenager, was supposed to have been with him, and his dad or said, you know what, I don't have a good feeling about this. No, you're not going tonight. And didn't let him go. But they went out to the Stanislaus County Fair. And they got in a little verbal with some other kids that were gang members or whatever. And they were looking for a little tussle. Well, one of them disappeared and went out to the car and came back. And they were standing with a fence between them. And Tommy White was shot 2 or 3 times. Almost didn't live. And ended up with damage to, actually hit him in an artery or something up here. But it did damage and cut the circulation off to his leg. And we heard his story of him, this rebellious kid that was out drinking and carrying on and doing some real crazy stuff. He walked over and sat down right here, pulled his pant leg up, pulled off his leg, and held it up. This is the results. You know, the foolishness. He got shot and ended up in the hospitals for operation after operation. Had to take off his leg. And he lives with those scars, but he's a pastor of a church, got a beautiful wife and kids, and a great man of God today. But he wasn't always perfect.
Right.
And thank God for a God of second chances. Thank God for an encourager, someone that says, you know what, I know you've done some crazy things, but I believe in you.
Amen.
I trust you. I want you to get up. I want you to grow. I want you to become who you should be.
Amen.
And because somebody was an encourager, somebody had faith, somebody, let's stand, somebody said, I believe that you can. I believe that you will. And because of that, they were blessed. They were an encourager. They were a Barnabas. Somebody took them by the hand. Together we will work
until you come. There's no foe that can defeat us when we're walking side by side. Together, there is love, we will stand. You're my brother, you're my sister, so take me by the hand. Together we will work until you come. There's no foe that can defeat us when we're walking side by side. As long as there is love. Why don't you take somebody's hand next to you, put your arm around somebody, let's sing it again. You're my brother, you're my sister, so take me by the hand. Together we will work until he comes. There's no foe that can defeat us when we're walking side by side. As long as there is love, we will stand. One more time. You're my brother, you're my sister, so take me by the hand. Together we will work until he comes. There's no foe that can defeat us when we're walking side by side. As long as there is love, we will stand. Let's thank the Lord together today. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for giving us a second chance. Give us the strength, Lord, that we can be an encourager to somebody else that needs our love, our compliment, our handshake, our hand lifted. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Praise God. Sing it one more time. Oh, as long as there is love, we will stand. You're my brother, you're my sister, so take me by the hand. Together we will work until he comes. There's no foe that can defeat us when we're walking side by side. As long as there is love, we will stand.
God bless you. Shake hands. Be friendly. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.